that seem to overwhelm God's promises of grace. When the fire seems overtaking and all seems torn and tossed, trust his word, oh truly listen, hear him say, all is not lost. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you, you are mine. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You are a precious child to me, don't be afraid. I am with you through the water, I'm with you through the flood. They will never overwhelm you, I have bought you with my blood. Even though you walk through fire, I'll go with you all the way. I'm your Savior, truly listen, hear me say. These words I say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you, you are mine. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You are a precious child to me, don't be afraid.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter number 2 in your New Testament, Philippians chapter number 2. My wife is going to go out, and all the children, if your parents would allow you to go out, you can follow my beautiful wife out. It's the children, not the childish or childlike, but children. And so if it was a childlike or childish, we would half of us would just have to leave and go follow my wife out. And so anyway, good to see you tonight. How many of you had some chili tonight? Yeah, I had some. Now, for obvious practical reasons, I didn't intake too much, and so I enjoyed a little cup of chili and a hot dog and some onions, and it was really good, and a really special piece of pie. Did you have a piece of pie tonight? Man, that pie was delicious. I would say something about that kind of pie, that if you're going to have pie like that, you have to wear two pairs of socks because one of them's going to get knocked off. It's so good, and so that was a really good pie, and so that was worth coming to church for, and Pastor's joking around just a little bit about this service. It is hard to preach after a meal because kind of your stomach's starting to settle and all that good stuff. And so this will either be the longest message I've ever preached or the shortest message I've ever preached. And so it's going to be really practical, though a little bit different. It's more maybe of a philosophical type message. And so Philippians chapter number 1, and I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. We'll be in the book of Philippians and in some other places. But I want to talk about the essentials for a local church. And so sometimes we would call it the non-negotiables. Sometimes you hear the word the fundamentals of the faith. And so I understand what that means a little bit. But I like to go to a buffet. I really like, sometimes throughout the year, my children will request go to a Chinese buffet. I don't know if there's one in Taylorville. There's probably one in Springfield. And so I like to go. And anytime you go to one of those grand Chinese buffets, I'm always reminded there's a lot more here than Chinese food. You know what I mean? There's pizza and there's fried chicken and some of the best fried chicken I ever had. I had at a Chinese restaurant. It's just kind of amazing. And so they have seafood and all these different things. And usually, you know, I'm 48 years old. I've learned a thing or two now. I know where not to waste my time when I go through a buffet. You know, I'm getting some of this and I'm getting some of that and I'm getting some of this and I'm going to go back for some more and I'm going to get my money's worth by the time it's all done. But the Bible is not like a buffet. Either you accept all of it or you accept none of it. And so Philippians chapter number 1, I'll read the first 10 verses. You can follow along with me. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, you have to understand a little bit about the context of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a thank you note or a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. They met some needs for Paul, and so he's writing. It's four chapters of really, it's mostly all encouragement. And so it's really good. You wouldn't, from the reading of it, you wouldn't understand that Paul is writing from a prison cell somewhere. And so I think that's interesting. But he takes some time to write a note of gratitude. And by the way, that's a good spiritual principle. And I'm trying to learn this and teach this to my children. Show gratitude every chance you get an opportunity. Just show gratitude. Just be thankful. And so that's what he's doing. He says in verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an encouraging verse there, because that means that God is still working on me. And if you're still here and you're breathing God's gracious air, then guess what? God is still working on you too. And so there's work there. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And for God is my record, how I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. When you read these first couple of verses, you almost get the sense that Paul really loves people. And Pastor, I've heard men all over the place the last 10 years say the ministry would be really good if it weren't for the people. But you know what? That's not good. You know, ministry is all about ministry, and it's our job as leaders in a local church. We're servants training servants to be servants. And Paul, to the Apostle Paul, people weren't just numbers. They were names. He loved people. And he loved ministering to them and investing in them. And boy, he was just really grateful for what they had done for him. He says in verse number 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And verse 10 says, that ye may approve those things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so I want to talk about the essentials. And so again, the Bible's not a buffet where you pick out what you want and you leave everything else. It's either you accept all of it or you accept none of it. And I did a little study on the book of Philippians several years ago, and I came across an article entitled, now this is interesting to me. It's probably not interesting to you, but it is to me because I'm a preacher and I love to study history. But this was the title of the article: The Church in Philippi, the First 6 centuries of our era. Now, you know how long a century is? Yeah, that's how long? 100 years. And so this article was a testimony about the church at Philippi, and they had a ministry for 600 years. And I thought, well, how in the world does any church have a ministry for 600 years? I asked around just a little bit before the service. How many of you know how long Grace Baptist Church has been in existence? Anybody? Pastor, that's good. The pastor knows, yeah. Yeah, 39, 40 years. And so I think that's pretty impressive. There's a lot of churches that open their doors and close their doors within just a few years sometimes, and that's really sad. But how do you have that kind of a testimony where your church has an impact and a ministry for over 6 centuries? Well, I think there were some essentials that were involved. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take the Baptist acrostic. I learned this in college, and so I'm going to give you a little bit of an ecclesiology class, and it's more philosophical, but these are things that are important. And if Grace Baptist Church is going to continue to still have a testimony, then there's going to have to be some essentials or non-negotiables. Now, somebody always thinks this. They think, well, since you're a Baptist, you think you're the only one that's right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I got saved when I was 27 years old. I started reading the Bible, and I went to all kinds of churches, quite frankly, when I got saved, just looking for the right fellowship. I ended up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Do you know why I ended up there? Because they were preaching the Bible, and the people there, they seemed like they were genuine, and they were trying to live the Bible. But if I was to say that we're the only ones that are right, then I would say that amiss. And so there are other churches that are out there that are good and right. But tonight, we're just going to look at the Baptist acrostic, and I'm just going to give you the letters, and I'm going to give you a principle, and we're going to move pretty quick, and either this will be the longest sermon I've ever preached, or it will be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. If Pastor McPhillips starts going to sleep, then I'm wrapping it up. And I'm going to say amen, and he can close the service. And so, all right, if you're taking notes, I want you to write the letter B. And out beside the letter B, okay, the Bible is the only authority. Now, some people would say this, well, the Bible is our final authority. No, the Bible is the only authority. authority. And so you see that. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Paul makes a reference, and he says in verse number 14, we'll bring it up to verse 16. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That means you do everything without complaining and without criticism. That's kind of tough, isn't it? And so he says in verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now, what's the word of life? Well, it's the Bible. And the Bible is not my final authority. The Bible, as a Bible-believing Christian, it is my only authority. And I think that is an essential. Some body would say, well, the fundamentals of the faith, that's the, we believe in the virgin birth, and we believe in the sinfulness of man, and we believe in heaven, and we believe in hell, and we believe in a literal resurrection, and all those things are important. But you know what? There's a lot more in the Bible than those things. And again, I can't pick and choose and say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe this. There's a lot in the Bible that teaches me how to be a good husband. There's a lot in the Bible that teaches would teach how to be a good wife and how to be submissive kids and how to be an effective church member and how to manage your money and how to take care of this and how to be a good steward of that. And so just to take those seven or eight fundamentals, you know what? You miss a lot in the Bible about everything else. And so the Bible has to be your only authority for faith and practice in life. And Paul encouraged that Philippian church, you hold forth the word of life. And so take your Bibles from here, hold your place, and go over to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, I'm going to begin reading. The Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Some of you have known this book since you were a kid. You've been coming to church since you were a kid. How many of you have been coming to church since you've been born? Man, several of you. If you say, yeah, I got a drug problem. I've been drugged to church every single week of my whole life. And so that's a good thing. You know what? Some of us haven't had that privilege. I was saved when I was 27 years old. My kids are second-generation Christians, and some people grow up a little bit differently. But Paul's referring to Timothy here, and from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And salvation, a lot of people think, well, I get saved and I'm all done. No, you don't get saved and you're all done. You get saved and then you go deeper. And salvation is just the beginning of my relationship with God. Look at verse 16. It says, all what? Scripture, all of it. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's hyper-dispensationalists out there now that says, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews, and the Gospels were for the Jews, but the New Testament writings of Paul, they are authoritative, and they accept that as the only authoritative writings in the Scripture. But the Bible says that all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So number one, an essential for Grace Baptist Church moving forward is the Bible has to be your only authority when it comes to living and practice, faith and practice, okay? Look at back in Philippians chapter number one. Paul says in verse number 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, hey, don't worry about me. I mean, I'm in prison, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about me. And he said, everything that's happened to me, me being thrown in prison and all of this negativity that people are talking about, he says, hey, all this has happened, but you know what's going further? The gospel's going further. He says in verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. I think that people that were in the Roman palace heard the gospel and got saved because Paul got arrested and some unfortunate guard got chained to the Apostle Paul, the preacher. And Paul says, man, all this is working out great. He says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so Paul's been arrested for preaching the gospel, and other people, man, they're stirred up and they're out, they're fired up and they're preaching the gospel. And the Bible says in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul said there's people that are out there preaching the gospel, and maybe they have even hidden motives and bad intentions to harm me and harm the testimony, but he says, I'm not worried about that. He says in verse number 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and therein, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul's not complaining. He's like, I'm just glad that there are people preaching the gospel. And so this is very important. The letter B, the Bible is your only authority. And then secondly, the letter A is the autonomy of the local church. Now, you know what it means to have an automatic transmission. It means you don't have to shift it. You put it in drive, and you hit the accelerator, and you go down the road, and you don't have to worry about a clutch and finding gears because it is a self-shifting transmission. Well, this is very, very important when it comes to the essentials. There is the autonomy of the local church. You know what that means? That Grace Baptist Church is a self-governing entity. You say, well, why is that important? Well, a lot of times we criticize the church down the road, or we criticize the college or whatever it is, but you know what? They have autonomy of the local church too. And so if they decide that what they're going to do is what they're going to do and what they're going to represent and how they're going to do it, that's between them and the Lord, and what they do does not necessarily influence what you do. And that's a very, very important doctrine, the autonomy of the local church. There's not some presbyter or synod or council over all the Baptist churches in Illinois that says, well, you have to do this and you have to do that. And when your preacher leaves, you know, we're going to send you another preacher. No, you know who makes those decisions? Grace Baptist Church makes those decisions. And that's very, very important. Most denominations are not autonomous. They are governed by some other thing. And Paul, you know, people were criticizing all these other preachers that were out preaching the gospel. And Paul just says, you know what? I'm glad they're out preaching the gospel. And all those churches that may have a different view on music, and they might have a different view on a philosophy of ministry, hey, if they're preaching the gospel, they may not be a church that I'd want to be a part of or what best represents that I think about the scripture, but you know what? That's none of my business. That's their business. And they have autonomy, and they can do what they want to do, and praise the Lord, Grace Baptist Church can make their own decisions and do what they want to do, and I just worry about my accountability to God, but that's a great blessing, the autonomy of the local assembly. They are self-governing. You make the decisions that you think are important to Grace Baptist Church, and you decide on that in a congregation, and there's no outside influence or push or political sway. It all happens on the inside, and a lot of times we take that for granted. Now, the Bible is the first and foremost the primary documents that we use for faith and practice. But you know what the second most important document is for this local church? Your constitution. You say, we got a constitution? Yeah, you got a constitution. And it's very, very important. We're looking at going to this little church in South Carolina, and the first thing I said, can I see your constitution? Your constitution is very, very important. You ought to be familiar with it, and sometimes they get a little bit dated, and you need to adjust it and bring it up to speed, but man, that constitution is so important, and this church has autonomy. Nobody can tell you what to do. That's why, personally, I do not preach in Southern Baptist churches. Now, are there some Southern Baptist churches that are conservative and good churches? Absolutely. There's good Southern Baptist churches all over the places and good Bible churches. But this is the reason I personally will not preach in a Southern Baptist church, because in their giving, most churches, most of the way it's set up, their giving is funneled and it goes to a pool of missionaries and a pool of colleges and a pool of people that I have no idea who those people are. And I know that some of them have compromising positions. They play rock and roll music. I know that they have a light view on alcohol and sin and low standards. But the fact of the matter is, I don't want to be associated with a ministry. Now, what they do, that's between them and the Lord, but that's the autonomy. They can do what they do, but I don't have to be a part of it. But guess what? I don't have to sit back and criticize it either. And so you serve at Grace Independent Baptist Church, and you be a blessing. There's the autonomy of the local church. And so you're self-governing. The Constitution is very, very important. We could go over to Acts chapter 6, but we won't for sake of time. But you know what? In Acts chapter 6, you know what they're selecting there? They're selecting their deacons. And nobody from the outside wrote a letter in and said, well, I need you to appoint so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. No, they said, look out among you and choose you. And so that's a very, very, very important Baptist principle, autonomy of the local church, okay? Thirdly, P, all right? Are you with me? The priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Back over in Philippians. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the, what? Saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Is that St. Peter? Is that St. Michael? Is that St. Vincent? Is that St. Clair? Is that St. Martin? You know what? You know who it is? It's all the people that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior that are at Philippi. You say, well, why is this important? Because there's a lot of denominations and there's a lot of cults that says you have to go through a man to get to God. But you know what? The priesthood of the believer, when I got saved, I became a saint. And I became a separated person unto God. Revelation says that he has made us kings and priest unto God by his blood. And so it's very, very important. And so some people believe that if they're going to confess their sins, you know what they got to do? They got to go find a confessional and yes, come in, you know, and yes, Father, I'm here and I just need to confess my sin. And you know what? That's not in the Bible. And you know who I can go straight to? I can go because of the precious blood of Christ that was offered on the mercy seat. I can go directly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. I don't have to go through the preacher. I don't have to go through the Pope. I don't have to go through some saint. I am a saint, and you are too. And it's very, very important that you have an audience with God without going through anybody else. That's the priesthood of the believer. You can pray. How many of you ever prayed and got your prayers answered? Yeah, that's a blessing, isn't it? I'm glad I can go to the Lord. I'm glad I don't have to confess my sin in a booth somewhere. There's the priesthood of the believer. I can go directly to God. Christ is my mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so there is this priesthood of the believer. You can go directly to God. Now, here's one thing I'm learning. A lot of times in good Bible preaching churches all over the country, a ministry, and maybe it's not on purpose, but eventually it seems like it's built on the personality of a man. And I thank God for your pastor. I thank God for Pastor Taylor. I thank God for the men who have been leading in this church. But they would agree with me, if a church is built on a man, what happens when the man leaves? Yeah, it falls apart, doesn't it? But if a church is built on Bible doctrine, then when that man passes off the scene, either the Lord takes him home or he moves somewhere distance, well, guess what? That church can still continue and flourish and move forward because the ministry was not built upon a man. It was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it can go further. There is the priesthood of the believer. There's the autonomy of the local church or the local assembly. The Bible is not my final authority. It is my only authority. Okay, you still with me? Take a deep breath. We're almost halfway home. Everybody's thinking, is he going to add an S to that or is he going to end with a T? Okay, well, we'll see. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1. Again, you have a next principle here. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, those are all the believers in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, that word bishop there, it's interchangeable with the word shepherd or pastor that you would read in the Bible. And so this is very, very important, okay? You have You have B, you have the Bible is the only authority. You have the autonomy of the local church. You have the priesthood of the believer. And then you have how many offices in a local church? Two. You have the pastor and you have the deacon. You don't have a bishop or a cardinal or any of those things. You have a bishop or a pastor, and you have a deacon. And so sometimes people would refer to what I do as an office of the church, as an evangelist. But no. My ministry is not an office of the local church. It's a gift to the local church, do the work of an evangelist, and God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, but I'm not an office, you understand, it's a gift, but there are only two offices, that is the pastor and the deacon. Now, take your Bibles from here and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is really good, and it's been a real challenge to me in thinking about this. Okay, this really refers to pastors and deacons, but it can be applied to all Christians for sure. The Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop or pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And you say, what's the point? Well, verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know what? That's the qualifications of a pastor. And it's interesting. The first thing that we look for in our modern day thinking when we're looking for a pastor or we're looking for a preacher, we want to have someone who is a really good speaker. He's charismatic and, boy, he knows how to tell stories and things like that. But a person's ability to speak is not what qualifies him to be a pastor. You know what qualifies him to be a pastor? His character and the character of his family. And I've heard people in churches this way, and I would like to have this compliment one day about me. I've heard people say this, and they said, you know, Brother Thomas, and I've not heard this here, but I've heard it in other places, that our pastor is not the best preacher, but he's the best pastor we've ever had. And if I can have that compliment, hey, I don't have to be the best preacher, but I want to be the best pastor that somebody could ever have. But it's not based upon my ability to keep your attention and keep you from falling asleep after the chili cook-off. My qualifications are based upon the character of me personally and my family. And so that's the one office. And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean you're dead, but that means you're discerning. And likewise, deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. You say, how much is too much? If you've had any, you've had enough. You've had too much. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And so what I'm trying to say here is a lot of times physicians get inserted and get ordained and whatever churches do. But according to the Bible, there's only two offices. And that's it. There is the pastor, who is the under-shepherd of the church. You know who the shepherd is? Yeah, the Lord Jesus. The pastor is the under-shepherd, and those that help him in the ministry from a practical sense are the deacons, the husbands of one wife as well. And so it just makes it super simple. We make it complicated. And so there are only two offices in the local church, and the men's character and their family qualifies them for that ministry, not their ability to speak. Two offices of the church, okay? You're doing good. Let's move to letter I. Letter I. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10. This is one of my favorite verses. This has helped me a lot in my Christian life. It says that you may approve things that are, what's the next word? Excellent. And so there's a couple of principles here. Number one, if I have a choice, if I can choose good, better, or best, according to the glory of God, what should I choose as the believer? I should take the high road every single time. Everything in my life ought to be done with a spirit of excellence, whether it's a big thing or whether it's a small thing. If I'm making music preferences or choices for my family or ministry, I ought to do the very, very best that I can do. There ought to be a very high standard there. But guess who gets to make that choice? I make that choice. And there's two things. I was talking to Pastor about this afternoon. There's two things as independent Baptists that we don't like to let anybody have. Number one is the autonomy of the local church. We already talked about that. But number two, I is individual soul liberty. And that's a very, very important doctrine. And you say, what in the world do you mean by individual soul liberty? What it simply means is that you can read the Bible and you can discern the scripture and then you can decide what God wants you to do and you can decide if you want to do it or not. No person's going to force a standard on you. They're not going to force a conviction on you. The early days of our country, there was a big movement to get together, and in some places it was that you had to go to church, or if you didn't go to church, you would be fined or thrown in jail. And so they were trying to legalize morality in a sense. And there was a group of people that said, you know what, that's not right. And you know who that group of people were? They were the early Baptists in this country. They said, that's not right. You know, as much as we would like to have all that, you can't force morality on people, and you can't force people to believe anything. And you know why they took a stand on that? Because of individual soul liberty. I should not force you or shame you or guilt you or beat you in the head of the Bible to get you to do something that I want you to do. You decide what's best for you, and you decide what's best for your family, and you decide what God wants you to do, and you decide when God wants you to do it. And that is a very important doctrine of a faith. That's non-essential. But you know what a lot of preachers like to do? They like to force their standards. They like to force their preferences. And so let me talk about that just for a little bit. You know, there is a difference between a conviction and a standard and a preference. Okay? Now, I like to think about it this way. A conviction is a truth that's taught in the scripture. For example, I believe in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a conviction about that. That is a truth taught in the scripture. Nobody can argue with what the Bible teaches on the literal resurrection. And so we ought to have a conviction on that. A conviction is a truth that's taught in the scripture, okay? A standard is different. A standard would be a benchmark or a guideline, or maybe better yet, a guardrail that helps me to stay straight. And so there's nothing spiritual about a standard. How many of you have ever been driven and hit a guardrail before? Yeah, I've driven and hit a guardrail before, and quite frankly, I'm glad the guardrail was there, because if the guardrail wasn't there, there would be a long drop down a very steep embankment. And so that's what a standard is. A conviction is a truth taught in the scripture. A standard is a guardrail that helps me stay straight. It helps me stay in the road, if you will. It helps me keep out of the ditch, and that's what a standard is. Now, this is what a preference is. A preference is something that I like. Like if I were to invite you over to my trailer for a meal, I would have ribeye steak. That would be my preference. But you might, for you say, Brother Thomas, I don't really eat meat. And I would think, well, there's something wrong with that, but what do you eat, you know? And so I would defer with whatever you wanted. And so a preference is not necessarily a right or wrong. It's like choosing your favorite color. You can like blue. I can like red. Here's the problem. A lot of times we get these things head over backwards. And we think our standards are our convictions, and our preferences are convictions. And if somebody doesn't line up just the way we want them to line up, you know what we do? We cut them off. That's not right. That's not right. And so if you want to have high standards, that's good. Somebody taught me years ago, they said, Brother Thomas, never criticize anybody for having a higher standard than you have. And they may have to set a high standard so they don't get off the road in this ditch. They might not watch this. They may not read this. They might not choose to partake in athletic events. They may not do this. They may not do that. But don't criticize them for higher standards, because they are trying to protect themselves. And don't criticize anybody for preferences. I've heard this story. I've heard of churches splitting because of the color of the carpet. And that ought not be so. And there ought to be some grace because you have individual soul liberty. You can study this Bible at home and say, Lord, help me to apply this to my life. Help me to decide to do right. And you can determine the time and the place and the when and the where and the who. And nobody has a right to force that on you. You enjoy individual soul liberty. That is an essential. And we all enjoy it, but we have to remember we have to let other people have it too. And so you have B, you have the Bible is your only authority. You have A, which is the autonomy of the local church. By the way, you could spend a semester of college hours on this acrostic. We could go through the scriptures. We could talk about historical examples and all this. So this is really, really just skipping the stone across the water, okay? The Bible is the only authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, the two offices of the church are the pastor and the deacon, individual soul liberty. S is saved and baptized membership. Okay, I'm going to turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1. Some of you have experienced this firsthand, or Acts chapter number 2, rather. Acts chapter number 2. Okay, Peter's standing up, and he's wrapping up his message, and the Bible says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so there are some denominations or cults, if you will, that say, hey, if you want to be right with God and you want to experience full salvation, then you got to get baptized as a baby. And I've talked to a lot of people. I say, hey, do you know the Lord? Are you going to heaven? And they would say, yes. I would say, well, why are you going to heaven? Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, they got it backwards. Because in the New Testament, when you read about baptism, baptism always follows a decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Then they that gladly received his word, they heard the gospel, they got saved, and then they got what? They got baptized. And so baptism doesn't wash away anybody's sin. Baptism is like a marriage ring. It is a symbol, and it symbolizes that I identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mine, and I am his. And there's only two ordinances in the local church. One is baptism. Do you know what the other one is? Yeah, it's the Lord's table, sometimes called communion. There's nothing else. We were in Eastern North Carolina back in the spring, and there's a lot of Free Will Baptist churches out there. You ever heard of Free Will Baptist Church? And I think some of them are doctrinally sound. I don't know altogether, but a lot of them, most of them that I've heard about, you know what they teach? They teach that there's three ordinances. They teach that there's baptism, and then there's the Lord's table. And you know what the third one is? Yeah, washing feet. Excuse me? And I know where they get it from. Over in John chapter number 13, Jesus says, hey, you know, he girds himself and he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. But he says, do this as an example. I'm trying to give you guys an example on how to serve. It is not an ordinance in the scripture. And so we were passing by this church, and so it was a Free Will Baptist church, and they were advertising Thursday night foot washing service. And I told Vance, I said, Vance, how would you like to go there? He goes, well, I don't know about that. I said, I'm glad I'm a Baptist and not a Free Will Baptist, you know. And so I can appreciate everybody, but I don't want to wash any of your feet, and I don't want you washing my feet. And it's very, very clear in the New Testament there's only two ordinances. There's not confession. There's not holy water. There's not the rosary. There's not any of those things are not in the scripture. There is baptism and the Lord's table, and that's a non-essential. And Jesus says, as oft as you take the Lord's table, do it in remembrance of him. You can do it once a month. You can do it every Sunday. You can do it three times a year. That's determined not by some council or from group somewhere. Your pastoral leadership determines when you're going to take the Lord's table. But when you do that, it's like having a mini little revival. When you do it, you inspect your heart and you confess your sin. You come clean with God and you partake and you remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you in his broken body and his shed blood. And so all those things are very, very important. But we shouldn't add to those things. And so these are non-essentials. The last one that we'll talk about tonight is over in Philippians chapter number 3. And so far, as best as I can tell, everybody is still awake. You're doing really good. And so the last letter, to make it plural, is S for separation. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What's he making appeal for? Well, he's making an appeal for church unity. And in the essentials or non-negotiables, there ought to be unity. In convictions about the resurrection and about the literal return of Christ and the sinfulness of man, there ought to be unity in the essentials. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us an example. So while there is individual soul liberty, and while there is the autonomy of the local church, there ought to be separation from worldliness and false teaching and wickedness. And Paul says, mark them. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But he says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a believer, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school with the life of Samson. Samson had a vow of separation. He had a Nazirite vow. There were some things that he wasn't supposed to be involved in and dabble in or do whatever. And so he was to separate himself from those things and separate himself unto the Lord. But you know what he did? He violated his vow. Man, he was hanging out in the vineyard. He was women chasing, deceiving, demanding, disrespectful to his parents kind of guy. And he violated his separation vow. And he told Delilah, he said, man, if you'll do this, I'll be like any other man. He said it three times. I'll be like any other man. Well, God didn't save you to make you be like every or any other man. He saved you to be different. And he put his spirit in you so you might be light in a dark world and hope in a world that's just full of darkness. But you know what you have to do? You have to be separated. And a Christian ought to be separated from wickedness and worldliness and separated unto God. But we shouldn't be isolated from society, but we should be insulated from society. Does that make sense? And so these are very, very important. You might say, well, Brother Thomas, why are you a Baptist? Well, maybe it's some of these reasons. There's some other things that we could delve into, but this is very, very important, and they're non-essentials. They really are non-negotiables, rather. They are essential to a local church. You think about the church at Philippi. They had a ministry for how many years? 600 years. You know why they had a testimony like that? Because in the important things, boy, they were tried and they were true. And in closing, I'll give you this statement and then we'll pray. Somebody said this, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Hey, in your standards and preferences, man, you got liberty to do whatever you think you want to do before God. And so in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. All things, we're going to have a spirit of love. We're not going to criticize the people down the road. We're not going to bash them. They're going to stand before the Lord one day, and they're doing what they think God wants us them to do, and we're going to do what God wants us to do, and I'm going to lead my family how God wants me to lead my family, and I'm going to set my standards and preferences how I want to do it, and you ought to do the same thing, and if mine is different than yours, well, you know what? I not to be confrontational about it. I ought to have a charitable, compassionate spirit about me, and you know what that does? That helps that testimony to go a little bit further down the road. And that's kind of, just in a nutshell tonight, that's why we are who we are. That's why a little bit we do what we do, and sometimes we take those things for granted, but they are very, very, very important principles. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for the Bible, and Lord, it's just really a glimpse tonight at a little bit of philosophy of why we live the way we live and make the decisions the way we make our decisions. But Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to just be firm in these things. They are really essential and they're non negotiable. And I think about Grace Baptist Church having a testimony of being around here in Taylorville for right around 40 years. And I pray that the best days of this church are ahead of it, not behind it. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to give wisdom. And I pray that, Lord, you'd give this church opportunity to minister to its community. And that this church would have a testimony, a burning, bright, light testimony until the Lord Jesus comes back to take us home. And I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I thank you for all that you do. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
All right. Thank you so much, Tom, for that. How many of you have never heard those basics before? All right. There's several that have never heard them before. So when someone asks you, why are you a Baptist? And it's usually asked that way. Why are you a Baptist? That's why. It's all based on God's word. And that's the essentials. That's what we need to stick to, not just with our church selection, but in our practice, Monday through Saturday too, right? All right, so that's the last time we'll hear Tom, probably, this side of heaven. That's the last time I'll hear Tom this side of heaven. He will be here Wednesday night, filling in for me as well. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the years and years of fellowship with Brother Engel, his years of serving us with the Word of God. And God, we just pray for him, a prayer of blessing for him and his family as they are looking to begin a new ministry, exciting ministry. God, I pray you would use him in this new church the way you have used him here at our church over the years. In Jesus' name, amen.